All right, we're going to get started here. I'm going to just start by reading to you from 1 Thessalonians, just a wonderful example of the kind of ministry we hope that our leaders in our church have. And today that is the topic of our study on God's plans and purposes for his church, is the leadership of the church. Elders and deacons are the titles that are given in Scripture for those who are supposed to lead the church. And hopefully we have lots of questions, lots of interaction. Why do we do it this way? What about this model? Let's talk a lot as we go through these notes. But I want to read to you from 1 Thessalonians 5, first of all, which in 11 starts by talking to all the church, the whole church. Comfort one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. That's just one of the examples that we have from our New Testament letters and the book of Acts with examples of the leadership of the church, and we want to understand these things. Let's pray together. Lord, we desire to follow you faithfully, and as a church, be faithful in the things that you've given to us, your plans and your purposes, and understanding how you've given some to be leaders and some to serve. And we know that leadership is a great service and sacrifice, and so we just want to pray for those who are responsible for us and lift them up to you. We pray for our elders here at Maranatha that they would be wise according to your word and stand on your word and trust in you. And we just pray that you would do what we need here at Maranatha Bible Church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go to another passage before we open the notes, just because I think it helps shape our thoughts as we go through this. So 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, there's so much here that we are not going to get into, but I do want to just simply read it out loud. Peter is talking to the elders in this area of this persecuted church and says, I exhort you, therefore I exhort you, this is 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then in verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And it goes on. So this morning we're going to talk about that topic of leadership and who is it that's supposed to lead the flock of God among you? Who is it that should lead? And how should they lead? And what is their task? And what are some of the issues that we see today that we should be aware of and be warned about? So on page 2 of your notes, just as an introduction, one of the key issues is authority. And in the book by Brian Croft, he on biblical church revitalization, that's the name of it. Yes, on page 3 I referenced that once, but he identifies 5 areas that churches often fall into problems and need to be revitalized. And one of the issues is just simply, who's in charge? Who's the authority over the church? And ultimately, we need to recognize that God's in charge. And Christ is designated as the chief shepherd, the over-shepherd of the flock of God. The leaders are the human means by which God chose to govern the church. So I appreciate these 2 quotes at the top. When many Christians hear of church elders, they think of an official board of directors, lay officials, or influential people. They think of elders as policymakers, fundraisers, decision makers, or advisors to the pastor. And they're often referred to as board elders. And we try fairly hard not to call ourselves a board in a corporation kind of way, because that's not the model that the church was given. Rather, as a pastor or a shepherd, as we just read. And they're given the task to teach the word, protect the church from false teachers, exhort and admonish believers in sound doctrine, pray with the sick, judge doctrinal issues. So they're very involved, whereas corporate board members, trustees of corporations, are less involved. And they sit in a room at the top floor of their way cool building, and they make important decisions for their company, but probably don't know the mailman. And so it's more important that we follow what God's word says in the leadership of the church and look at what and who and how should we view church leadership. So this next heading, who can be the leadership of a local church? And these are simply the qualifications for elders and deacons by extension, because there's also qualifications there. First of all, there's a subjective element. And maybe you've heard this before. Subjective, objective, collective. There's a desire that should be there. 1 Timothy 3:1 that says that if any man aspires to the office. So does somebody want to serve in the capacity of leadership in the church? And it's a God-given desire, because the Holy Spirit is the one who's made elders the overseers. That's in Acts 20, talking to the Ephesian elders that Paul's talking with. And we just read it in 1 Peter 5. There shouldn't be a compulsion. It should be voluntary. There should be an eagerness about it. Elders who begrudgingly go about their task of shepherding the flock aren't shepherds at all. So we have to have a desire if we're to be the leaders of the church. And then objective, they need to be qualified according to the standards that 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, even 1 Peter 5 here lay out. And then collective, they're appointed. The church sees fit and confirms that they are indeed those leaders of God who are meeting those qualifications. And 1 Timothy 5, Paul warns Timothy, don't lay hands on someone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. So it's not to anyone's best interest to just simply put people in those positions too quickly. They need to really be those men of God who are able and appointed by the church. And that laying on of hands, by the way, in Scripture, it's always either grabbing somebody. When you lay hands on somebody, you grab them, or it's leaders designating or consecrating authority that's been given to them by God to other leaders. Leaders appointing leaders. And so there's a weight to the matter. It's not just an election that comes up every 4 years, right? Any questions or comments so far as we talk about the qualifications? Chris, yeah. It sure can. So Chris just brought up the selfish motives of the heart, and many people may desire to lead, and they're really not qualified. So their desires may be misdirected for the wrong reasons. And so just as much as the objective is, do they have the right qualifications? I think the subjective needs to line up with Scripture as well, I think is what you're getting at. Do the desires of my heart to lead line up with how we should desire to lead? So if my desire is to be up on stage and make a name for myself, or get thousands of likes on my Instagram post, I don't even know how that works, so I'm not even speaking in this right language, but if you want to brand yourself well, your desires are misplaced. And so if they don't line up with Scripture, well, then to be above reproach probably doesn't line up very well either. Yeah, that's great. our desires need to line up with Scripture too, which is why I put in there that it's the Holy Spirit who appoints those leaders. And there really needs to be a godliness about the people who are in place and their desires, for sure. Yeah, Amy. Yeah, 1 Timothy 5:22, don't lay hands to... It's what? And share, okay, so let's go to 1 Timothy 5:22, and we'll look at this together. So in 1 Timothy 5, you have dealing with people in the church, the widows of the church, and the list, so to speak, that is there. And then in verses 17, you have dealing with the leadership of the church. Elders, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation. So here's how you would church discipline an elder, to be very careful about this. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So very similar to Matthew 18, where it can't just be your own opinion and you saw it happen once. There should be some serious weight given to the matter where it's not just you who has experienced this particular sin. And I mean, we're sheep too, so do admonish us as you see that we're not in line or some wrong thinking. But here it says with elders to be very careful in matters of needing correction. So those who continue in sin, reprove in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful. So we take sin seriously. And then 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his elect angels to observe these instructions without bias, doing nothing in partiality. Then 22, which is the verse you asked about, don't lay hands upon anyone hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins or others. So basically it's preventative church discipline. By appointing the right leadership ahead of time, you save yourself from some trouble down the road. If you have someone who is contentious, or he is given to greed, or he is given to power, like Diotrephes, who loved to be first among everyone, like 3 John shows, we have here the warning, just be careful that you get it right the first time and you'll save yourself some trouble later. We want to be careful with that. So you'll share responsibility in the sin that comes later if you lay hands on someone too hastily. Make sense? Michael. Just to repeat for the recording, 24 and 25 show that some men are going to reveal the misqualifications before, some are hiding it. And so if you hit the pause button on appointing some men, in time you might see some of those things revealed. And so we want to be very careful. And there are times where we've asked somebody interested in missions or interested in ministry in different places to just wait and to grow and take the time, and then you see the pushback and you see the arrogance or the pride come up, and you see the different issues, and it proves itself. It's a proving ground. Ministry training is a proving ground. So as much as we want to train up men and entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, it doesn't have to be rushed. We need to be cautious about that. Yes. Sure. So the question is, what about the guy who seems like the right fit, greatly qualified, and doesn't have that desire? And I think that it's probably true that if they're new to the church, maybe they just would like some time to understand this flock. If they're not new to the church, perhaps they need to grow in that understanding of their ability. And just because of the qualifications given to deacons that they are already doing that work, I think that extends into the elders as well. Are they actually doing some of that shepherding work? Are they counseling people? Are they giving admonition, and they're among the flock already? So if they're doing many of the things that elders do, but simply don't desire the title, that just might need some spurring on. Like, perhaps someday you should consider that. But there's also times where they're coming out of a season of, I think it's somewhat situational, but probably just needs discipleship alongside of them, and each situation is unique. And by the way, Chris, since you're in here as another elder, feel free to chime in with situations or comments and things. It's you might have other examples that I don't that come to mind. Dan. Yeah, so there are people who may just have a hesitancy that, or a low view of what the fruit of their life has been, or they don't see it, and they just need to be shown, I think is what you're getting at, like the papal example, or Calvin as his example, or Moses. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's why we need to be involved in each other's lives. I was going to be an engineer and go to Michigan Tech like my uncles, and maybe the Lord would have produced much fruit in me, but it was a few faithful guys who said, no, I really think you ought to consider studying further, and I didn't see it at the time, and it took, you know, the preaching of God's word to lay weight on my heart. And to change my perspective of what my life was for. And so sometimes there is that need for someone to prod us in the right direction. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I think we'll get into maybe we'll have time to get into all the things. We're taking about 3 weeks worth of talking matter and saying this week we'll cover leadership, and we'll have to move on from there. But I think it's, of course, now I lost my thought. Subjective. Perhaps. Well, we'll have to just leave it there. My wandering thought, we'll have to keep wandering, and we'll move on. So on page 3, you see just a layout of 1 Peter 5 and the different levels of authority all within that passage. So first of all, it's God's flock. This is God's church. All right. As much as we might say in the vernacular, like, oh, my church in Comstock Park, it's God's church. It's his flock. He put it together, and he called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So all authority is going to begin and end with him. He knows, we have to trust him that this is his church. And he is the King of Kings. He can raise up countries, and they can fall at his hand. And we have to trust him that our church is under his leadership. Also, another level of authority is Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. He is the great high priest. He is the shepherd who stands at the gate. He's the door. Okay, he is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we first look to him. And tandem with that is not just the living word, but the written word, God's word. It's by the will of God, it says. It's according to the will of God in the middle of verse 2 there. And what's the will of God? How do we know his purposes? How do we know God's desires? Well, God's desires for the church are laid out in Scripture. That's the final authority where we see his planned and written will. So that's there as well. It's in his inerrant, infallible word, the Bible. And then the shepherds, and he gives more time to describe the authority given in the church to the shepherds, because he's talking to people that need to do that well. And there's a governance that's given to the church in the shepherds. They're called elders. The shepherds, they're given oversight. And there in that passage, you have the three ways that we refer to the leadership of the church: elders, shepherds, and giving oversight. And it's voluntarily, it's according to the will of God, and they shepherd with eagerness and as an example. And negatively, it's not under compulsion. It's not for sordid gain and not lording it over. And I think that we don't see this here at our church, but there are churches that they're so big for their britches that I sometimes wonder if they are just looking for the prestige and the paycheck. And in Africa, this is also an issue. The continent of Africa struggles with this greatly, right? When you're in a position of leadership, there's an expectation that they're given much, and the whole culture just feeds on that. And so to become a pastor means wealth and prosperity. So thankful that that's maybe not quite as much of a problem in America, but we have our own problems, don't we? So these men are biblically qualified. They're appointed by God. It's to minister the word of God and uphold that truth. And it's to protect, and the church is also given some authority, because they're not just, the sheep metaphor works, but there's a point at which it stops, because we're not quite as dumb as sheep. We have some say, and so in the church, we have a responsibility to one another. We have an authority under God's word, under Jesus, under God, to care for one another. So that's a minor authority that we're given in the church. So I want to skip over to page 7 for a moment and just talk about elders and some of their responsibilities, since we talked about the shepherd motif. Elders are supposed to be pastoral. And that's why the shepherd imagery is given. It comes from the roots of the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 34, and the leadership of Israel. They failed. They failed in their responsibility to lead their people spiritually, morally, ethically, and civilly and ceremonially as well. But in the New Testament here, Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And so these apostles charged these elders, kind of second wave of leadership in the church after the apostles faded away. Every church was to have elders. And what were they to do? They were to love and to care and to have authority and to work hard and to sacrifice and to alert the flock to dangers and to have great skill and knowledge and to submit to the chief shepherd. So shepherds are going to be feeding and protecting and leading and caring. And you can see in the footnote number 6, there's a book on the minister as shepherd that lays out a more full list of also watching and guiding. And there's a healing ministry, in a sense, of visiting those who are sick and the spiritual care that's needed among our church, that the elders are given the responsibility to see fit to care for their spiritual sicknesses, in a sense, and then to rescue them from danger as well. So that list just helps us understand that this is not a get-rich-quick scheme. Leaders of the church aren't given to make decisions for a couple hours and then go live life. It's a very involved, sacrificial ministry. A lot of time is given, extra prayer and thought and just knowing what issues are out there. Every other month, our elders spend a couple hours just talking about, well, about 9 hours of reading sometimes in preparation for those 2 hours, it seems like. We get some heavy reading lists because we want to learn and understand issues that are facing our church and protect us. And so just recently, we went through, again, the topic of confessionalism versus biblicism, right? That was the topic we went through, I think, yeah. And just the issue of people leaving to go towards Anglicism or back to Catholicism in an effort to do church the way that it was done in the fourth century and really leave the biblical roots. So these kind of issues, the elders are responsible to protect the sheep and be aware of what dangers are out there. And there's dangers without, and there's dangers within. There's dangers out there in Christian bookstores, in the media, in the political realm, in the workplace, in social spheres, in your neighborhoods, all around us. Our church faces dangers. And we, the sheep, the shepherds, are responsible to watch out for the wolves, as Acts 20 talks about. But we're also tasked with the internal protection of making sure there's not infighting and division among us and making sure that squabbles get resolved, like in Philippians 4 between Euodias and Syntyche. So there's many areas that the elders are tasked with. Questions up to this point? Comments? Yeah, Peter. No, those are all good thoughts. How does the local church just appoint leaders? And maybe one of the best examples of this would be our sister church, Cedar Creek, up there. They are kind of starting from scratch, looking at, this is a direct quote from one of the guys on their leadership team. We need to do leadership the way that the Bible says. That's what we need to do. And so they changed their whole constitution and edited 94 different places where it said Board of Trustees and took all of that out and put in plurality of elders, knowing that they don't even have plurality of elders at this point. And so they changed their leadership team to be called committee or steering committee. Steering committee. They just called themselves a steering committee at this point until there were appointed elders, knowing that some of them would be deacons, some of them would just faithfully serve and want to see their church thrive. they all were pursuing what does biblical leadership look like every other week for the last 10 months or so, or 14 months. So that's a good example of you have a church that now needs to look at what men among us and how do they select that. And it goes back to the Holy Spirit is going to select those according to his word that meet those qualifications. And who among them desire to do that and are doing that. And now, just because of our partnership, there's some wisdom and some good input into what that looks like. But it's also going to be collective where their church is going to recognize those who are in line and do have the right desire for that. So, yeah, and it's exciting to see that kind of move into the next stage where they'll be talking more about that soon-ish. So, that's a great question. How does a local church decide that? And, it comes back to what we talked about with guys who have the desire and meet those qualifications. And I think the principles laid out in those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 show that they're already in some way, shape, or form doing the work of the ministry. It's not brand new that they just step in and say, well, I want to do this. Well, why haven't you done any of those things that elders do up to this point? So, question in the back. Yeah, so this comes back a little bit to last week's discussion on what's a healthy church and what do you do in church planting situations or very small flocks. I think the principle of not laying hands on a man too quickly does fall into place where you don't want to just select the best among you and say, you're an elder. I think there might need to just be some further growth in that body. And if there is one who is more mature than to allow him to continue to grow until he does meet those requirements. But there is a need for leading those among you. I would be slow personally to say elder or deacon if they don't actually meet the qualifications, even though they might be the most qualified or the most serving in a sense. Let's look at page 6, the purpose. One of the purposes of having these men is given in Ephesians 4, which drives the philosophy of what is a church and how does it function so pointedly. Ephesians 4, let's turn in our Bibles there. And I know Matt preached on this, not this summer, but the summer before. And it just kind of helps us think about what is the church? What does it do? Who leads it? It's on the heels of unity. And this is a topic that we could cover a week on, is just the unity of the church and how important it is. We have unity and we're supposed to maintain that unity because we are all united in Christ. And then the gifts given to the church. And then in verse 11, it says he also gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And we take those to be one and the same in terms of this listing. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And it goes on to show the maturity level is measured by Christ, that it's through speaking the truth, in love, and it's under the headship of Christ. It is the whole body joined together, and there's discipleship happening at every juncture, every connection of the church. And then in 16, that it's for the growth of the body, for the building of itself up in love. But back to 11, you have apostles and prophets, and those were given to the early church for the establishment of those churches so that there could be appointed elders to keep going, and for the establishment of the New Testament. So very early, Ephesians 2:20 says that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So there's a work that was done for the church in this age for the apostles to lay that foundation, to proclaim what is Scripture after the resurrection, after the birth of the church, and to write it down, and they proved it with signs and wonders, and they established churches in many places and set those churches up for the continued work. And then to the continued work, there's pastor teachers and evangelists for leading and establishing of the church. We need people who will faithfully proclaim the word, and the Holy Spirit saves people. We need those who will lead the church and proclaim the truth and say, this is what the Lord says, and guard from error, and be able to refute those who stand against the truth. So that's the purpose for these roles, is because there needs to be order. That's what 1 Timothy says. There needs to be order in the church. Or 1 Corinthians 14, you see the messiest church in the New Testament, and they were getting out of hand, and there needed to be order, because God is a God of order. And so he gave these leaders called elders, and then at the bottom of page 6, who are assisted by deacons. Elders serve by leading, and deacons lead by serving. They're both given to leadership as offices, specific roles in the church, and the deacons serve in dozens of ways. And in Acts 6, you have something of a prototype, right, where the elders needed to dedicate themselves to the word and to prayer, and so they found servants who could take care of some of the matters of the church so that they could focus on those more and more than they had been up to that point with so many people to feed. So we're thankful for those who serve. We're thankful for those who lead, and both are necessary. Just like all the gifts of the church, we're not going to cover the spiritual gifts in this series on ecclesiology. We'll save that for its own topic at another juncture, but you can go back a year and a half ago or so, the last time we taught on spiritual gifts. Everyone has gifts. Everyone who's a member of the body of Christ should be using their gifts, and the body just functions so much better when that's the case. It's edified. It's built up. It's for the common good that happens. But in doing so, the elders are the ones who are leading and overseeing. Whew, time just keeps on moving by. We're going to go back to page 5 for just a moment and talk about the qualifications. This is pretty important. I would be doing us a disservice if we just skipped over those qualifications. These are the primary lists. I would say that there's other indicators of what elders should be like in the New Testament, but this is where they're explicitly given what they should do. Just as an example, 1 Thessalonians 2 is a passage I would go to as well to show somebody what leaders in the church should be like, nurturing and feeding and giving their time and instructing like a father and showing them the word as it really is, the word of God, so that it would have fruit or have its full effect. But these are the lists. And so as we look down these lists, you have the overarching summarizing of it all, above reproach. Now, if you find yourself in this room thinking, well, I'm probably not going to be an elder, what difference does this make? Well, these are really good lists of godliness everyone should aspire to. Everyone should aspire to be self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach. I know I skipped over a few. Sorry for my summarizing, but well thought of by outsiders? What do your neighbors think of you? Are you greedy? Are you a lover of good? Are you holy? Are you unholy? Are you disciplined in your life? These are great virtues and decisions to build up your character. You know, you are deciding how you live your life. You're responsible for it. And if you are markedly an example of these characteristics, well done. Well done. Keep growing in these areas, just as an encouragement. Questions on these lists. Once again, the elders are not selected because they've put in their time or they've served at a church in other ways for decades, and so now we'll make them an elder. They have to be qualified. Yes, question.